Buddy, go ahead and have your seats. Not sure yet. Yeah. All right. Good. Thanks. Thanks for being seated. Good morning. Good morning. How are y'all? Is it raining out there now, or has the blessing still stayed with us? So, it looks wet out there. Oh well. We had it while we really enjoyed it. Man, it was a wonderful day yesterday. Had a great time. How many of you were there yesterday? It was good? Yeah? Really fun. Just a fun time. You know, just real wholesome. The whole purpose behind that is not so that we can just, you know, have a reason to get together, but it's so that we can invite our friends and neighbors and get our community engaged in, or we can engage the community. That's kind of what we would like to do. Try to see our friends and neighbors and our, you know, just our general community at large, just to say, hey, this is a wonderful place for you to be encouraged, to raise a family, to have something supporting around you. Just to say, hey, we love this community and we just want to be a part. And so come and build with us. And so I think that happens in those kinds of environments without an agenda, without a, you know, here's our six-step plan into, you know, proselytizing you into our faith. It's not about that. It's really about let's just love our community without any other outside pulls on us. Just let's love our community. And in the process, I think God gets glorified in all that. I think Jesus gets the credit for having that kind of harmony in our environment, and I just love to see that happening. So we'll be doing more and more of that kind of thing, and really appreciate all your help. That was really great for you guys just to step up. We had so many volunteers doing so many things. We actually had people standing around, which is unheard of, and so really, really appreciate that. We're going to continue our series on Marked by Grace. This is week 5 out of 6. The first 3 weeks, we've spent quite a bit of time just establishing the doctrine of grace and what that really looks like, and the biblical view of grace and what that all entails. How that applies to us is what we're covering in these last 3 weeks. Last week, we talked about how grace affects me and my struggle against sin. Anybody struggle against sin here? Okay. Oh, man, you're so stinking honest. That's awesome. Way to go, guys. That's so great. Maybe it took, you know? Maybe it caught from last week. It's like, yeah. Really, I'll be talking about this a little bit later, but transparency is one of those wonderful things that we're allowed to enter into. In fact, we're encouraged to enter into as being a part of the body of Christ, as being part of the church. God doesn't say, okay, now that you're in the church, now that you're saved and brought into this wonderful family, He doesn't say, now hide yourself. He says, now you can be authentic. You can be who you really are because everybody else around you is just like you. You know that? You thought you're the only one, but you're not. Everybody else is just about like you. And you look next door and you say, I hope I'm not like that guy. But you are. You're just like them. Scary, huh? Oh, my. Let's start out reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. This is somewhat of a recap, but it's a great segue into from the doctrinal side of things to the application side of things. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. Now, he's going to be talking about Jews and Gentiles and all that. Just understand, we're Gentiles, okay? We're Gentiles. Now, we're in Christ, we're spiritual Jews. And you may not have any of that lineage in you or in your ancestral background, maybe, but in biblical terminology, we were Gentiles. We probably still are technically Gentiles because we're not Jews, but we're spiritual Jews as a result of Christ's sacrifice for us. Okay? Okay, so you at one time were Gentiles in the flesh. You're called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision or the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. There was a time in your life when you were separated from Christ. May have been a long, long time ago. It could have been when you were really young. It could have been last week. But at one time, all of us were separated from Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. but now. I love the turnabouts in Scripture, but now. It always indicates that it used to be, but not anymore. But now. And that's our now. For those of you who are in Christ, it's like, but now. Things have shifted, and it's so amazing. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and he has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Talking about these two separate groups of people, there were the circumcision, the uncircumcision, the Jews and the Gentiles, and all of that. There's huge separation, and if you grew up 2,000 years ago in that culture, you would understand the real distinct differences between these two cultures, the Jews and the Gentiles, the circumcision, the uncircumcision, and the hostility that was there. Like, these two people were far off, and the Jews were they knew their place. They were God's special chosen people, right? The Gentiles, well, good luck to them, because they're kind of screwed in this whole process. They don't really have much leg up on anybody in God's economy at that time. But he says, you who are once far off have been brought near, and now the dividing wall of hostility between these two groupings of people has been abolished. There is no more dividing wall. He said that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Now, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, but we could apply that somewhat to this group of people here too. He came to preach to you who were far off. Those of you who were so distant from God, you would have not ever thought you'd find yourself sitting in a church today. Like, oh man, that's the furthest thing from my mind. You wouldn't believe the way I grew up. I grew up doing this and having this, and I was so distant from God, and I never thought that I'd end up in a place where I actually am loving Jesus. And he said he came to preach to those people. And he also came to preach to those who, some of you, we're born quoting Bible verses. That's just the way it was. It's like grew up in a wonderful place and, you know, just nurtured in this wonderful Christ-loving environment, and you weren't very far off at all, but you still needed Jesus. And he said he came to preach to both of these groupings and brought them all together, and now he said all the hostility is gone between those groups. There's no distinction between those people anymore. There's none. Those who are far, those who are near, boom, right here, one in Christ. It's an amazing deal. He goes on to say in verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now. You got to pay attention to the terms that he uses here that talks about this oneness thing. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, again, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also, again, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, this whole idea of Christianity, coming into Christ, is never intended to be an individual pursuit, ever. There is no biblical language throughout the entire scripture. There's no biblical language that talks about you individually. It's all about the community. It's about connectedness, being built together, joined together, growing together. All of those things are together activities. It's really not about me. It's not about you. It's about us. As one corny statement I heard yesterday, teamwork makes the dream work, baby. And sadly, that statement is true because it's so corny, it just kind of repulses me. But anyway, We are joined together. We're part of a family. We're part of a building. The analogy just keeps going, and that we're part of a flock. We're never spoken about as that one person. Now, the beauty of the grace of God extends beyond the miracle that he performs in us. Yeah? He performs an amazing miracle in us when he brings us out of darkness into his amazing light. Right? When we are translated from a destiny of hell, death, destruction, and God's wrath to a place of heaven, eternity, presence with him, blessings flowing, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no all of that. He translates us from all that. But that incident, all on its own, does not only apply to us. What it does is it brings us into a larger group that he's already been working in. And so now, when you came to Christ, when you came to the knowledge of Christ, and he saved you, you became part of the family, whether you like it or not. It's like when you were born. You were born, and you joined something. You joined a group. And if you probably had a little bit more understanding when you're born, some of you would say, really? I think I could do better, you know? This is not what my choice. Is this my choice? I don't have a choice. I'm born. And so we look around in the body of Christ, and we're born into the body of Christ, the larger family of Christ as a whole, and we're looking around saying, whoa, that's weird Uncle Harry over there, I can tell. There's a weird uncle in every grouping, right? There's always this strange kind of coupling of people, and you look around and go, do I belong here? Well, yeah, because you're about as weird as them. We are all kind of a little bit strange that way, right? We all have stuff in our lives. We all have quirks and personality traits and just things going on that are just like, they kind of mark us. But at the same time, we blend with everybody else because they do too. And it's okay. It's actually fun because we end up being this crazy, weird, strange group of people that brings everybody in. It's like, hey, come on in. We're all weird. You can join us. You're perfect for this group. Come on in. We're great. The idea of joining a peculiar, in 2 Peter and 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about this. You are a peculiar people. It doesn't really mean bizarre people, but it means unique people. Sometimes we act it out as if it meant bizarre people, but it really means you're a unique group of people called out of being hostile to God, alienated from God. Now you're part of this big grouping that God's gathering together called his church or the bride of Christ. It's a pretty big deal. So as a result of that, we've been reconciled to God through his great grace, but not reconciled so that we can live isolated lives. We're being built together as a dwelling place for God. Now, we are, each of us individually, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God resides in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, right? As believers, that's the case. But what this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 2 says is that he's building us together so that you and your temple come join me in my temple, and let's just build this bigger, grander temple of God together. Let's demonstrate the glory of God together, side by side, arm in arm, not individually. It's inconsistent to be reconciled to God, adopted by God, brought into the family of God, and be separated from the body of Christ. It's inconsistent. You can't do it. You can't say, yes, I'm a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son or a daughter of God Most High, adopted into the family, but I just don't like the church. That'd be like you coming to me saying, man, Pastor, I just want to hang out with you and all that. Don't bring your wife, though. That'd be a little bit touchy, a little offensive, okay? I'd probably snicker about it, but it would be kind of offensive. So that's probably not going to happen, all right? So, and that's the way we treat the church sometimes. Like, well, I love Jesus, but his church drives me crazy. Well, Join the club. It drives us all crazy sometimes, right? But it, kind of make that a little more personal. How do you feel about your family? Is your family perfect? Is your family a well-oiled machine? Is there any disruptions in your family life, ever? Does it just flow and there's peace and harmony throughout? Never a cross word spoken, never a disagreement. In fact, we think the same thing even before we think the same thing. You know, it's like, ooh, I feel it. Liars all, right? That is not the case. We probably have a harder time with the people we're closest to than the people we're distant from, right? And the people that we're closest to can drive us the most crazy. But why do we live like that? Because they're family. And somewhere deep down inside, we love them, right? We just love them. And all the craziness and weirdness and quirks and all of that stuff, we love them. And we take them, and we work together, and they understand our strangeness, and we understand their strangeness, but we're committed to say, we're here, we're doing this together. And it's no different from the church. We just decide to do that. Like, the church is the body of Christ, the family of God, all God's kids gathered all under one roof on one day of the week and throughout the week in other roofs, under roofs and all other places, but we gather together, and we enjoy each other as the family of God. And it's not necessarily an obligation, but it's a privilege. It's a benefit of being. And so we'll get into this in a little bit, but it's we don't have to do this stuff alone. Because life is pretty difficult. I don't know if you have ever noticed that, but life gets kind of hard. And the beauty of having the body of Christ around you, just like having your functional family around you, is that you have strength in your weakness. You have support when you are drained. You have encouragement when you really, really need it. You have somebody that's praying for you because you absolutely need the strength of God in your life. And there's a support that comes from every different corner of the body of Christ that I don't have if I don't take part in that. And so to say, I love Jesus but can't stand his church is just a terrible, terrible sin. We have to get away from that mindset and say, there's something about the body of Christ that is so necessary for me to function in a whole capacity that I must participate, even though sometimes they drive me crazy. It's just reality. All right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or substitutionary atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Just a very simple message there, right? Hey, if we are Christ-following, blood-bought believers in Christ, adopted into the family of God, then we are called, actually commanded, to love one another. And that means not just when you want to, or when it feels right, or when everything's going well, but it means that we love one another all the time. And most of the all of the time is going through difficult times, all right? That's the hardest time to do it, but it's also the most mandatory time to do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, kind of a reiteration of this is that, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is the way that we're supposed to love. He doesn't just say, okay, love one another, and then we're left to our own devices to say, what does that look like? It says, love one another as Christ loved us. Now, investigate that a little bit. How did Christ love us? Well, pretty unconditionally, absolute and totally, without any hesitation, without any holdbacks, he was all in on this thing, to the point of giving his life for you. He loved you to that degree. Now he's saying, you guys love one another just like that. Just like that. How's that possible? For us, you know, we're a flawed species for sure, and we've got all kinds of baggage that we bring into this gig, and we have to understand that Christ's love is the model, regardless of where I'm coming from or what my background is or all of that, even dealing with my personality, it doesn't really matter. As Christ has loved us, we're called to love one another. And if we can do that, if we can do that, we represent him here on the earth in a really accurate depiction of who he is and what he's like. God gets glorified when his kids love one another the way he's loved us. People see the illustration of Jesus' sacrifice when people see us sacrificing for somebody else. It's a beautiful representation. In Matthew 22, verse 36, Jesus was asked, Master, what's the biggest deal that you could tell us? What's your best teaching? Show us the best thing. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it, is parallel to it. It's just a representation of that first love. This is the second commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm pretty convinced not a lot of us in here hate ourselves. I mean, look at you. You pamper you. You look so beautiful today. You know, nobody, if they hated, yeah, you're just gorgeous. So if you hate yourself, you wouldn't do that, you know? You feed yourself, you take care of yourself, you do certain things for yourself, you love yourself. It says love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's kind of tough sometimes. Because, well, first of all, I have to know my neighbor, but then I have to extend myself to my neighbor. And that's even harder than wanting to know them. And sometimes those things can get really awkward, right? It's just hard sometimes to love somebody else as much as I love me. I have to have my me time. I get all the things around me that I want to surround myself with, and I love myself so much that I'll do that, and I'll get in my little cocoon and love myself more and more. And he says, you should love one another like that. Like, oh, but what about me? What about me? Well, if we did this right, you'd be loved so much by other people, you wouldn't have to worry about loving yourself so much. Yeah? It's just kind of a pay it forward type of a scenario. In James, it talks about this as being the royal law. The royal law. He elevates it from just, hey guys, this is a really good idea, to the point where he says, this is the royal law. Love, love, love your neighbor. It's that high, elevated above just the normal stuff. So that's kind of just a backdrop, kind of the foundational view of what this looks like. We're going to get into some of the specifics of what that looks like in the time we have remaining. So what does loving one another really look like? And some of this stuff will be maybe painful, and some of it you might be able to readily agree to it. But as we look at this, what we're talking about is, let's put ourselves into the position of saying, at least intellectually, say, I want to love one another. I want to love my neighbor as I love myself. I really do. So how do I do that? Am I not doing that now? What are my actions currently illustrating? And can I change those to be a little bit more in line with what Jesus said about let's love our neighbor, okay? So, loving your neighbor or loving one another is not tolerating them, okay? That's not the same. Tolerating, it just takes a little bit more, keep your mouth shut, head down, and you'll be okay. But loving your neighbor is a proactive thing. It's not just passive, it's proactive, all right? So, the first thing here is that there's a mutual upbuilding or a building up in the process of loving, so that In a normal family life, a normal, say normal functional family, not a totally whacked out, massively dysfunctional. We all come from dysfunctional families, right? Because we're all human. But I'm talking about massively dysfunctional. It's not that. A normal functional family, we have an ability to care for, stand up for, bear with one another. We have this compassion that's kind of built in. But we understand that there's privileges and there's responsibilities of being part of a family. There's privileges, absolutely. You know, when a baby is born into a family, what do they bring to the table? You can be honest, it's church. They don't bring much. They just don't bring much. Well, they bring some stuff that you don't want to have to deal with, but they bring it. But they don't do anything. I mean, from an objective point of view, they don't add value to the family. If you're just talking in purely economic sense, right? They don't add anything. They cause you to lose sleep. You got to get stinky. You got to do things for that baby because that baby can't do anything for itself. But that baby, even at that stage of life, has privileges and rights in that family, even though there's nothing that they bring to the table, right? Now, subjectively, all kinds of stuff they bring to the table, right? Oh, it's a sweet baby. Ah. And I know just the grandmother in you is going, oh, that's so mean to say they don't bring anything. Like, oh, stop it. You know what I'm saying. All right. So they bring so little, but yet they are worth so much. And we treat them how? According to how much they bring to the table? No. We treat them like they're everything. Every bit of our spare attention, and not even spare attention, attention period, goes to that baby because they're that important. They have all kinds of things they can't do for themselves. And so we serve them and we serve them. And that's the privilege of that they have of being a part. And it's our responsibility that we have of having them be a part, right? Now, as we grow up, we expect that to change. And for most, it does. You know, there are a few that it doesn't. But for the most part, it changes. And as that changes, then they pick up some of the privileges again, but also some of the responsibility for being a part of that family. And so, as being a part of the family, they're expected to do certain things. And, you know, start, hey, pick up those toys. Hey, why don't I pick up the toy? Pick up those toys. I'm not going to pick up after you again. You can do that. Like, but I'm only 14. You know, that kind of stuff. As we grow up, there's a security that we learn of being part of that family. We grow up as in a functional family. We grow up secure, knowing my spot in the family is locked in. And honestly, I don't have to bring anything to the table for that spot to be locked in. But as a result of being there, I want to be able to bring something to the table. I see the needs in my family, and I just want to bring stuff to the table. And so I want to serve, and I want to encourage, just like they've done for me all my life, and I just want to keep pouring out and giving away like they've done for me. Now, before Christ, there's a description in Colossians that's just pierces me every time I read it because it kind of describes me, and not just before, but sometimes it describes me now. It talks about this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now, this is part of the family responsibility. But now, I lost my place. There it is. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. He says, you used to be like that. You used to have all that stuff in you. And you know what? You bring that into the family. But he says, that's you the way you used to be. Now you're different. Now you're going to change. You're getting rid of this. We talked about this struggle with sin last week, right? And we move away from what we used to be to what God wants us to be. But we still have some of that in us. So there's still that anger and wrath and malice and envy and strife and just different things in us that we bring into the body of Christ. And they're not appealing. And yet we bring them because it's like, oh, I've been living that way forever. And so I want to get out of this stuff. You got to listen to last week's message. So if you understand that and you bring in your life into a body like this, one of the responsibilities you have is to build up the people around you who are going through exactly what you know what they're going through because you're going through it too, right? But we put our lives out there and we say, I just want to encourage you. I want to build you up. I want to see you do well. I want to strengthen you. I want to help you. How can I be a part of your life? I just want to build you up. Because everybody around you, including you and me, are going through stuff of the process of sanctification. We're growing up in Christ. We're maturing in the family. We're getting out of our childhood irresponsible days, and we're growing up to be mature, responsible adults in the family of God. But we need help. We need people around us who are going to stand by us and, oh, you're okay. Come on. Hey, I'll help you through that. No, let me walk with you through that one. To mutually build one another up is one of these overarching responsibilities we have as family members. When a little child does something wrong, it's one thing to say, stop doing that. But it's a whole other thing to say, oh, I see why you might think that way. But here, there's a whole other way to look at this. Let me walk you through this. See? And as we build one another up, it changes the way that we behave. It changes the way that we are. That we grow up into the full image of Christ takes more than just you gutting it out. It takes brothers and sisters around us encouraging us and helping us and molding us and shaping us to grow up like Christ. We build one another up through all kinds of different ways. I'll just go through these fairly quickly. One is that we honor one another. Honor one another. That means we give credibility or give credit to where credit is due. Like we lift people up. We say, man, you're just so good. That's why we don't stand up here just to pass out accolades to people. Hey, great job yesterday, guys. Go! I think you guys need to be honored for that. You did a great job. It was fun. We blessed hundreds of people. People came in here and were blessed. And you need an attaboy for that. Because it's legit. It's not fake. It's not flattery. It's real. So we need to have honor every once in a while, right? In fact, in Romans, it says this. Let love be genuine, abhor what's evil, hold fast to what's good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. That means, oh man, Joe, you did so great yesterday, and he comes back and says, oh no, you did greater. And I say, no, 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 you did better. And he says, no, you did better. And I say, oh yeah, you want to fight about it? Come on, boy, I'll take you on. No, that's a little bit extreme, but you get what I'm saying. We outdo one another in showing honor. Like, how extreme can we get in showing honor to one another? And how important is it for us to lift each other up saying, man, you're great. I sure appreciate you. I'm looking around in an auditorium where I see all kinds of faces where I just think, these guys are amazing people. What a blessing. People that have spoken words into my life, the way I watch them raise their kids, the way I see them blessing other people, serving other people, it's like, man, you guys need to be honored for that. Yeah? The body of Christ should be full of that. Just honoring one another, lifting one another. Thank you so much for the sacrifice that you've made. Thank you so much for all you do. Thank you for impacting my life, the life of my kids, the teachers that are in the Sunday school classes right now, blessing your kids. Thank you so much for sacrificing, because we're not going to do it. We need to encourage one another. We want to bear with one another. We need to show humility toward one another. We want to be patient with one another. We want to serve each other. We want to pray for each other. We want to do all these things. because it's just a way of building one another up. And see, this is such a far cry from the mentality of it's just me, it's all about me and Jesus. I don't really want to go to a church where anybody knows me because, man, I wouldn't be able to, you know, get away with the stuff I'm getting away with now. I just want to be isolated. I just want to be independent. I just want to be not known. I tell you what, the Church of Christ is the place where people, at the most obvious place where people should be known by other people, should be loved and love other people. They should serve and be served by other people. They should honor and be honored by other people. This place should be full of that. That's what the body of Christ is really all about. It's how Jesus loves us. And he says, love as you've been loved. Forgiveness flows freely. We don't hold on to junk and grudges and all that stuff that we came out of. We don't want to be like that anymore. Man, there's a whole new way of looking at stuff. That dividing wall of hostility has been abolished. We're now free to love one another like that. Secondly, we work toward harmony in the family. Always work toward harmony in the family. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with even weird Uncle Al. You know, that's hard sometimes. Man, he's strange. He's bizarre. He's kind of aggressive sometimes. Yeah. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. It's in your lap. You're the decision maker here. You make that call. Couple of ways that we do that, living in harmony, is one is the Bible talks a lot about this, and we don't really translate too well into this one, but it's definitely applicable, and that is don't show partiality. And James goes into it a little bit in his epistle, and he says this: my brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring, fine clothing, comes into your assembly, into the church building, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothes and say, sit down here in the good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Do we do that? I remember years ago, a man came in through these doors, actually several weeks in a row, and he smelled like cat pee. And it was atrocious. And you could just see, as he sat in his spot where he felt comfortable, there was like a ring of three chairs all the way around him that people said, I'm not me, I'm not getting there, I'm not close to that guy. And that's exactly what this verse is talking about, showing partiality. We look at somebody who looks like they've got it all together. They come in, perfect kids, perfect wife, perfect husband. Everything's perfect. They drive a nice car, and they come in, and you go, oh, that's a cool family. Do we do that? Yeah? Do you do that? Or are you pure and never have those thoughts? I don't know. I'm not making a judgment. But I just know that human nature is to say, I want to embrace the ones that look like me, or look like I would like to look, and I will spurn the ones who don't. If they look strange to me, I'm not going to accept them. If they look like me or how I'd like to look, then I'll take them in. And the Bible says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. See, the equivalent is Jesus comes down from perfect heaven, lives a perfect life, and dies for the most despicable people on the face of the earth. And we're supposed to love like Jesus loved. Ah, that hurts. So, another way we build toward harmony is that we don't cause other people to stumble. And there's a lot of talk about this in Corinthians and in Romans. just pulled one verse out of Romans 14. It says, therefore, let's not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ. Now, this whole thing is an argument of, should we eat food or meat offered to idols? And they went through this in Corinthians and in Romans. It goes through this big deal about this. But for us, the equivalent would be, I'm a vegan, and I'm offended by someone who eats meat. And I can't be a brother or sister to someone who eats meat. I'm not a vegan. But just, you know, we make distinctions. Or, oh, I totally don't think alcohol is right. So if you're drinking alcohol, I won't have anything to do with you. Right? He says nothing outside of us is unholy. It's what happens inside of us that makes the difference. And he says to do something in a social setting that would cause other people to stumble is not going to build harmony. And so if we know of anybody's hang-up with anything that we're about, I won't do that. Just don't do it. Don't talk that way. Don't eat that stuff. Don't drink that stuff. Don't live that way. Don't propagate a lifestyle that is going to be offensive to anybody else, going to cause them to stumble. I won't do it. Because the Bible says that's not what Jesus did. He says, you need to love like I've loved you. So build harmonious relationships by stepping out of like, well, I don't care, man. I'm saved. I can do whatever I want to. Jesus will. What kind of attitude is that? That's sucky. Number three, living a life of grace in the body is where judgment is withheld. Judgment is withheld. Again, in Romans 14, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. It's all the same. He says, why do you make a big deal out of all these little distinctions? Well, that's not the way I believe. Well, get over it then. Get over yourself. You got hang-ups, man. You gotta grow up. Are you going to love one another? That's really... if we were in the position of that one guy who approached Jesus and said, Jesus, tell me about the most important commandment, would we elevate it to say, Jesus, should I be eating a hamburger right now? Tell me, would that be like a mortal sin to eat a hamburger? Why would we even ask stupid questions like that? Why don't we just, he just kind of generally says, just love one another. Just love one another. What does it really mean to love one another? If we're in a family situation and I know that one of my kids has an issue with something, I'm not going to do something that's going to offend him on purpose. Like, why would I do that? That'd be ridiculous, right? Why would I offend a child? Well, that's the way the body's supposed to operate as well. We look around and say, oh man, there's a need there, there's a thing there. I'm just going to be careful with my life. I'm going to back up. I have freedom to do anything I want to. Right? And still be saved. But why would I do that? Why would I do that? If I'm going to cause somebody to stumble, I'm not going to do that. That doesn't build harmony. That sets me up as above the law. And I'm a family destroyer. Oh, it's tough stuff, huh? Number four. The family is a place where truth is spoken. And truth is really hard sometimes because truth isn't what we want to hear when we've got issues, right? We would rather be pacified. In Ephesians chapter 4:15, Paul writes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head in Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together, is the together language again, by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so it's saying that sometimes truth needs to be spoken, but some people wield truth like a sledgehammer, I'm going to beat you over the head with this until I have bludgeoned you to a bloody pulp. This is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. It's like, okay, I get that. But that you'd care so little about me to approach me that way hurts the heck out of me. You shouldn't be doing that. So instead it says this, speaking the truth in love. So we sit down with people and we say, brother, sister, man, I love you and I care about you so much. And I care about you so much so that I feel like I have to share this with you. And this might be a hard thing, but you know that I am with you, I am for you. I'm not gonna throw this on you and then just leave you to deal with it. I care about you, and so here's the truth. And it's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to present it, and it's a hard thing to receive it, right? Nobody wants that stuff coming their way. And yet at the same time, we need it. We need it. Because if we're going to grow up, we have to have truth. And usually that truth comes from outside. And what I've seen in most of these cases is when I approach people in love with the truth, the Holy Spirit's already working on them. And they go, oh man, I know. Yeah, I know. God's been speaking to me about that one. It happens. And we need to be those kinds of people. It's no different than with our children. You know, we have to tell our children truth. We have to. We can't just let them do whatever they want and say, oh yeah, well, you know best. Like, they don't know best. They're kids. We say, man, I love you, and I'm going to walk with you through this, but you got to know that what you're doing now is not good. It's not good. Let me help you with that. Let me show you truth. See, and it's the same in the body of Christ. All right, number five, and the last one here is this, is that grace, the way grace works in our lives is it creates an environment of security and peace so that I can be transparent and be okay with that. I can feel like I can be myself, be who I really am, and I don't have to put on airs. I don't have to wear a mask. I don't have to create an image of something that I would like to be, but I'm not quite there yet. I can be me. And I can walk into the doors of a church or have a relationship with people in the church that is based on absolutely who I am, not who you think I am. That we are able to share the deepest level hurts, the deepest level of truth, the deepest experiences that we've had, the hurt, the things that we've gone through that have just wounded us deeply, the things that have scarred our lives. Nobody wants to talk about that. And I know church is the last place that most people want to come and say, yeah, this is me. Because everybody thinks everybody else is perfect because that's the way we might pretend. Yeah? It is not true. We are as scarred and hurt and damaged as everybody else. But in the church, we need to be able to admit it. Because I never grow out of that if I always hide it. And I know for many people coming through the doors of the church for the first time, or multiple times, it doesn't really matter sometimes, but one of the greatest fears is, what if they find out who I really am? What if they find out the deepest feelings that I have? What if they know how hurt that I have been in the past? What if they know the resentment I'm carrying about in my life? What if they know my history, my track record? They won't love me. But see, what grace does is it frees us from all that judgmental junk, and it enables us to say, you are loved in this place. You're welcome into the house of God. And the people around you are family, and they love you as well. And you can have as much junk as you have, and you're going to still be loved here. There's no harshness coming from us. There's no, oh, I don't know about that one. There's all this embracing of, this is who you are. Great. Thank you for being honest and transparent. Thank you. Welcome to the family. There is no healthier place to be than a place that is like that. Open, honest, transparent, healthy. There's no better place to be. We spend so much energy hiding who we are, hiding what we've done, afraid someone will find out. And we spend all this emotional energy just trying to conceal stuff. And we have to realize that grace has freed us from all of that. That Jesus has forgiven us from everything in our past. And the body of Christ has come to the understanding that we are embracing you just like Jesus does. There's no shame here. There's no hide yourself here. There's no pretend and it'll go away kind of terrible way to live. We've got to get beyond that as a body of Christ to be able to say, man, this is us. Ugly, scarred, all kinds of damage, but Jesus loves us. And we're having a great time. Yeah? Now, if anybody feels awkward around that kind of an environment, if you really want to hide, and you can do that, right? You can come late, leave early, sit in the back. I'm not saying everybody sit in the back is like that. I'm not saying that. Please don't accept that. But you could, you know what I'm saying. You keep your head down. Don't say hi to anybody. You just want to get a little blessing for the day and take off because, man, I can't let anybody find out who I am. You can do that, but you won't grow. The body will be depleted because you're not growing with us. And we won't be healthy because you're not healthy. We need to understand that to really have a functional body, we have got to have every part of us working together, fully exposed. Ever since the Garden of Eden, our sin has caused us to cover up and hide from God. And that's what people try to do even today. And I want to tell you, in this place, we don't want to do that. If you're hiding, don't feel like you have to hide for your own safety. We're all scarred. We're all damaged. We all have junk in our stuff, in our lives. And it's okay to say, yeah, you know. And lately we've had a few testimonies being shared here on a Sunday morning. Just feels so freeing to have somebody say, oh, you know what? This is what God's done for me. It's like, well, that's beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing. Does anybody go, oh, my word? Right? No, everybody goes like, dang, that was so courageous. That was so amazing. Thanks so much for sharing. I love that. All of us need to get to that place where the body of Christ is like a home. It's a living room where we say, Mom, Dad, brother, sister, this is me. And we feel totally safe to do that here. Right? Let's have the worship team come up. I know that, you know, for many, that isn't what you signed up for by walking into the doors of this building. It's just not the average church, you know. It's just not what you do, what you expect in the culture we have in America in church. But I'm telling you that this is the biblical way of dealing with growing together in grace, and it also is the healthiest way. If you want to be healthy, if you want this church to be healthy, this is really the way to do that. And it's the only way that God really puts his stamp of approval on. So I would encourage you to examine your own stuff and say, you know, can I just be honest with you? Can I just be honest? Say, man, please do. I love honesty. I think it's the only way to deal with all that stuff in our lives. So just feel free to be that kind of person, all right? There's no judgment here. There's no partiality here. There's no sense of us and them, highers and lowers and all that kind of junk. It's not it. We're the body of Christ. He's broken down the dividing wall of hostility. He's made all of us one, and he's building us together to be this one dwelling place of God. It's a beautiful thing. All right, let's stand up. First part of this verse earlier, talking about this is the way you used to be, you bring anger and malice and wrath and blah, 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 all that stuff. And then he says, you got to take all that stuff off and put all the new stuff on. In verse 12 of Colossians 3, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones. And this is a beautiful description of the body of Christ. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Isn't that beautiful? This is what we've been called to. This is the picture of the church that Jesus had in mind when he says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail. This kind of church. He's not going to build the other kind of church where everybody's like, I just hate you and I can't get along with you, but I got to go to church because I have to go to church and blah, blah, blah. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, man, I want a body that represents the love that I have shown toward them. I just want that kind of body. And this is what we hope to build in this place. And I hope that you come with us on that journey, because this is the, where else would you ever find that kind of wholeness and wholesomeness, right? Where else? It's not out there, but it should be right here and in every other church in this whole neighborhood, right? Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your kindness. Thank you, God, for your grace you've extended to us. And it's beyond full comprehension, but God, the glimpses that we do have of it, we're so thankful for. And Father, I pray that you would help us to extend that kind of grace that you've given to us, to the people around us, in our families, in our work situations, in our churches. God, I pray that we would be people who demonstrate the love of Christ in every capacity. Help us, God, to be that kind of people. Trust you to do that great, great work. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you guys.